Hey, and Happy New Year. What a joy it is to be together this morning. Just thrilled to see each and every one of you here in this place. You've come to worship, you've come to fellowship, you've come to study the scriptures, and I'm just thrilled with that. As Michael mentioned a few minutes ago, we're starting a new sermon series in this new year called We All Know Someone. Let's just face it, we're in winter in Ohio. And this time of year especially is one where we see mental health decline. In fact, even just across the board, not given our locale or the season, as a nation, we are really seeing unprecedented numbers of people struggling. We all know someone. And I'm jumping into this new year, humbly tackling this topic with the full awareness that I'm not a clinically trained professional. But we will approach this topic theologically. And maybe it's you that's walking through a season that's hard and challenging, or maybe it is a friend that you can be a helpful resource to. But you don't have to look very far to see people that are struggling. Anxiety, depression, loneliness, hopelessness, poor self-image. The things that other people have labeled us with or said to us that cause our self-esteem to go down. So yes, we all walk through dark times. So here's what we're going to do over these next 4 weeks in this month of January. We're going to examine stories of biblical characters, ones who had those dark moments, but in those dark moments encountered God. God met with them. Like, they may hit rock bottom. They may have this season of fear or weariness. Some of us can attest to that one. A deep weariness. Not just tired. Not just you need a nap, but a weariness of heart. You may go through these seasons or seasons of pain and loss, of anger, of despair. But God never leaves us. God never abandons us. God is indeed with us. In fact, especially as we talk about the character for this morning, the scripture we get into, God pursues us no matter where we go. We cannot escape from him. And I want to just start with this idea of we can trust God. The idea of someone pursuing you would be terrifying depending on who that person is, wouldn't it? That's not automatically comforting that someone is pursuing you and will go with you wherever you go, even into the darkest alley. But we can trust God because of who God is. And it's in that place of being known by him, encountering him, that we learn his goodness, we learn his presence, his heart. And so we want to allow God to direct our steps. Allow God's love to be that which permeates your life. You can then begin to walk in confidence based on your standing in Christ. The world tries to lower your self-esteem. The world tries to tell you what your worth is, but it's in Christ that you have a confidence in him. And in that place, then, you find yourself healthy. You find yourself whole. Like the kind of lifestyle where you can sleep peacefully at night. Where you're excited about the things that are yet to come. Like what God has in store, or the assignment that God has for you this week. This week, what does God have for you? Who is God going to put in your path this week to serve and bless and care for, to share the gospel with? You can stand strong without fear because God's perfect love casts out that fear. And as we've sung this morning, you have that confidence and that strength because you are on the Lord's side and God is for you. So what good news that as we talk about seasons of suffering and difficulty and darkness, that God will come to us even in our darkest hour. He will make a way back to himself. So that's what happened to the prophet Jonah. And that's what we're going to talk about together today. So let me introduce myself. My name is John. I serve as lead pastor. Thrilled that you have come to worship today. And I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow stronger in the Lord. If you've got a Bible with you, I would encourage you to find the book of Jonah. We're really going to do a, study there this morning. And you begin to realize as you look at the story on the whole, and this is a story that you're probably familiar with, that Jonah had a turning point, that Jonah had an encounter with God, and it happened in the belly of the whale, where he finally trusts God's direction for his life. And so this story, this biblical account, true story, is a great reminder of how God will come to us, even in our darkest hour. God will make a way for us. God will bring us back to him, no matter where we've gone. God pursues us, even when we run from him. God never gives up on us. There are so many good lessons to learn from the book of Jonah. In fact, the memory verse for this month, which is Psalm 42:5, says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." This is reorienting our hearts to that place that says, "Why am I so disturbed? Why am I so downcast?" And then this self-encouragement to put our hope in God. And that's the encouragement for us this morning as well. So let's talk about Jonah this morning. We call him the running prophet or the reluctant prophet. Because when God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, he goes the opposite direction. A little bit about Nineveh. This would have been most likely the largest city in the world at that time. Nineveh is probably the largest city in the world. Over 120,000 people, according to the Lord, in the very last verse in the book of Jonah, Jonah 4 and verse 10, the Lord says that. Over 120,000 people. So in this story, we have Jonah, and we see him struggling. We see him in these dark moments. But it's interesting because it's not necessarily because he had suffered loss, nor was he in the clutches of depression. He wasn't necessarily a worrier. He wasn't down in the dumps. So what's his issue? He's angry. That's the title of this morning's sermon. It's Jonah's anger. Jonah is angry. He's angry at God. He's so angry at God that he decides, I'm not going to obey him anymore. I'm not going to follow his way. And what we'll find is the reason for Jonah's anger. He was angry at God. Why? Because God wanted to extend mercy to Jonah's enemies. The Ninevites were not God's chosen people. They were not Hebrews. They were Assyrians. In fact, Nineveh is the capital city in the, at that time, world superpower. These were the bullies in the ancient Near East, the Assyrians. By the way, yes, they would be the ones then who would conquer the northern kingdom of Israel, right? If you know your history. Like, these would be the ones. Like, it's going to happen. They're the bullies. They're going to come in and invade the people of God and conquer them. And they are not a group that was peaceful. They're not kind and loving. They're brutal. And so, quite frankly, Jonah is not interested in helping them. When this assignment comes and God says to go to Nineveh, he's not interested in that. So I hope you found the book of Jonah. Chapter 1, starting at verse 1. And I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." He went in the opposite direction, simply put. But you have to understand a little something about, we now know who the Ninevites were. They were Assyrians. They're the superpower. They were brutal. Biggest city in the world. Enemies of God's people. Probably about 30 to 40 years later is when they invaded and came in. What do we know about Jonah? Well, Jonah's job was building up the nation. He is a career prophet. So in the Old Testament, we have God calling people to be prophets, and sometimes they're farmers, sometimes they pick figs, sometimes they're priests, sometimes they're shepherds. But Jonah seems to be, he's a career prophet. Like, this is what he does. He's on the king's payroll. We read a little bit about him in 2 Kings 14. And he prophesies, this is when King Jeroboam II, northern kingdom, that the borders of Israel will be expanded and enlarged. That's his prophecy. He tells the king that. The king then carries it out, and Jonah is most likely then celebrated as a national hero. Like, he has brought pleasure to the king. He's celebrated among the people. He's probably a national figure. He's in the king's court. He brings these great words of prophecy about expansion and how great their nation is. And now, all of a sudden, the Lord wants him to preach, to help, to serve those detestable people in Nineveh. He's imagining conversations near the water cooler like, "Hey, Jonah, what's the next prophecy? What's the next assignment?" And he's supposed to go, "Yeah, get this. I'm going to go north and I'm going to warn our enemies about impending doom. I want to help them avoid that." No chance. Like, Jonah was not having that conversation. No chance. He's not interested in that sort of assignment. And so, as we heard, he hops on a ship and he's sailing across the Mediterranean. He's going the exact opposite direction. In fact, he wants to get as far away as he possibly can going to Tarshish. So Jonah is on the boat. He goes down and he falls asleep. He's taking a nap and a terrible storm arises. The Lord sends this storm. And the sailors who were on board, they cast lots to find out which one of us is bringing this calamity on us. Like, they know the sea, and they know the weather, and they know, like, this is not just a normal squall that came up. Like, this is some divine judgment that's happening. They cast lots, the lot falls on Jonah. Like, "Hey, you, what's going on here?" And he just readily admits, "Yep, I'm running away from God. I serve, like, the one true God. Like, I'm a Hebrew. He's the one who made the sea, the heavens, the earth, all these things." And he says, "If you throw me overboard, then the storm will stop." We see that in verse 12. We're still in Jonah chapter 1. If you've got your Bible open in front of you, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," Jonah replies, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." So the sailors, they try in vain to row back to shore. The boat is breaking and falling apart. They throw the cargo overboard. Nothing is really working. In fact, the storm is growing wilder until finally they grant Jonah's wish, they throw him overboard, and immediately the raging sea grows calm. This had such an impact on the sailors. So undeniable was this miracle that at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So now we have Jonah sinking to the bottom of the Mediterranean. And what do you think happened to him? Not a rhetorical question. Did he drown? Did he inflate a life raft? Did he swim the rest of the way? What happened? Verse 17 tells us, "The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Like, this was the end of Jonah. He's done for. He has no lifelines. And the Lord seems to say, "Jonah, I'm not done with you. Jonah, you stubborn, rebellious, prideful, basically racist against Assyrians, I love you. and I will rescue you. You don't see any rescue on the horizon. I can provide it. And as I said a few minutes ago, it's there where Jonah really encounters the Lord. In the darkness. In the, what we can only imagine was a putrid, rank, rotten fish, smelly, sliming chamber of darkness at the bottom of the sea. It's in there, in that place. It's in his rebellion, in his anger, that Jonah encounters the Lord. In the most unlikely of places, it's there that we see he worships God. When you are at the lowest of low, when you are in the darkest of darkness, when you're wondering, will I ever get out? Will I ever get back? Will I survive this? God is with you. So praise him. Worship him. Pray to him. Trust him. Surrender to him. That's what we see Jonah doing. That's really what chapter 2 is in the book of Jonah. He thanks God for rescuing him. He pledges to obey. And then we see the Lord commands the fish, and it vomits Jonah out onto dry land. And so, Jonah makes good on his word, and where does he go? Say it louder. He goes to Nineveh. Not Tarshish, not his plan, God's plan. He goes to Nineveh. This is chapter 3. In the book of Jonah. I hope you've got your Bible with you and it's kind of open in front of you. We're not going verse by verse, but we're looking at kind of the larger story this morning. He preaches, but man, Caleb and I were talking this week about, this is like the shortest sermon ever. In the original Hebrew, it's 5 words. The message that he delivers, it's at the end of verse 4 in chapter 3. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the most remarkable thing happens. They don't complain about the sermon, whether they liked it or didn't like it, whether it had the right amount of illustrations or humor or lack thereof, or the length, it was too long or too short. It says they believed God. He delivered a very simple message, and they believed God. Now, you have to wonder, maybe part of it was, thinking just context here, thinking that situationally, because this message came from this probably pale white zombie-looking freak covered in fish mucus, right? I mean, part of it was probably this grotesque awe and fear of, like, who is this person? Where did this person come from? But maybe more so because it was the Lord who was orchestrating something and really didn't have as much to do about Jonah or his eloquence or abilities. He chose to obey. He went with a simple 5-word message, and God did big things. So they believed God. The people of Nineveh humbled themselves before God. And when you do a study in the book of Jonah, well, if you're like me, it's really tempting to say, I just wish it ended after 3 chapters. I just wish we had Jonah 1, 2, and 3. It's really tempting to say, it would be really nice to just end it with chapter 3, verse 10. It really makes a rather neat and tidy story with a bow on top. All is well. Jonah learned the lesson. He has obeyed. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end after chapter 3. Rather than rejoicing at their repentance, Jonah gets angry. And so we have chapter 4. And if you look in your Bibles at Jonah chapter 4, in verse 1, what's the first word you see? Ha! But. But. Let's read it, actually. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. So again, rather than praise God for his mercy, Jonah complains. He didn't want God to forgive his enemies. And now it seems, well, according to Jonah himself, he would rather be dead. He's reached the lowest of lows again. He doesn't want to see his enemies experience the favor of God. And the Lord challenges this in the next verse, verse 4, where he says, the Lord replies, "Is it right for you to be angry?" This is what James teaches us. We heard this from the scripture reading a few minutes ago in James chapter 1. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So if you know the story in chapter 4, Jonah goes outside of the city and sort of plops himself down, and it says he goes there in order to watch what would happen to Nineveh. You get the sense, Jonah is really hoping here that in 40 days, it is going to be annihilated. So there's Jonah. He's hot, literally and figuratively. Because this was a place that's really, really hot. So this is modern-day Iraq. Desert heat, reaches 130 degrees. They have 4 months of like their hot season, heat season. Average temp is 102. Kind of the opposite of what we're experiencing right now in Ohio, right, with the single digits. By the way, did you hear the meteorologist who devised the wind chill factor died? He was 86. But he felt like he was 75. So we're in Jonah chapter 4. We've got Jonah, and he's just sulking, and it is really, 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 really hot. He's waiting for, seemingly, kind of hoping for another, like, Sodom and Gomorrah situation where God's anger and wrath and destruction is poured out. And again, God doesn't leave him. God doesn't walk away from him. God doesn't just leave him to melt in the Middle Eastern sun. He wants to help him. He wants to guide him. He wants to teach him. He wants to care for him. And so God provides a green leafy plant that grows up quickly and provides this beautiful, wonderful shade. And Jonah is cooled and Jonah is happy. That's one day. But the next day, God sends a worm to chew the plant so that it withers and dies, and Jonah has no more shade. And then in this state of anger and frustration, he's overheated, again, in more ways than one. The Lord says to Jonah, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow." This is verses 10 and 11. "It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh?" Come on, Jonah. Can't you see that hundreds of thousands of lives and souls are more important than a plant? So Jonah has now obeyed, right? He went to Nineveh. He delivered the message. But he's frustrated with what the Lord is doing. It's not what he would have chosen. And again, he's at a rock bottom place here. He is done. He is done with life. He would rather be dead than watch this unfold. He's ready to tap out. And God still pursues him. God doesn't just let him wither and die. God rescues him. And not just allowing Jonah to voice his complaints to God, God responds. In fact, maybe, you know, we struggle with this sometimes, with the end of Jonah. It's really rather peculiar and in some ways unsettling. Maybe that's why chapter 4 in the entire book of Jonah ends with sort of a cliffhanger. Because what I mean by that is you read through Jonah and you go, well, how does Jonah respond? You go, what's the end of the story? Does he learn the lesson? Does he receive the rebuke from the Lord? Does he run away again? Like, does he complete any other missions for the Lord? Like, what is Jonah's story? And we don't have it and we don't know. God gets the last word. And maybe that's just the point. God gets the last word. So, we've talked through Jonah, chapters 1 through 4. We've kind of recapped his story. What can we learn from this man? What can we learn from these highs and lows in his life, from his anger? The first is that God will never leave you. So, very simply put, and we've learned this in Sunday school classes when we were children, right? That Jonah tried running away. But even in his anger and rebellion, even in the belly of the whale, even in the darkest place he could possibly go, the Lord was there. God will never leave you. Psalm 139. It reinforces this idea. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. There is nowhere you can go to escape God's presence. There is nowhere too far that he cannot find you to meet you there. God will never leave you. We know Jesus, before his ascension, saying, surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Second thing we can learn from this story is that God can do great things through you. I mean, this one is also very obvious. When you preach a five-word sermon and 120,000 people get saved, you know that's God. You know that's him at work. And God is looking for, the scriptures affirm this, he's looking for people to join him. In fact, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth for those whose hearts are fully committed to him. He's looking, he's seeking, his eyes are roving. So again, back to the response of the Ninevites. They heard this message. They believed God. Chapter 3 and verse 5. They believed God. And then they repented. They repented in sackcloth and ashes and fasting. The king declares this for all people. He also declared it for all the animals as well. Not a man nor a beast is going to eat or drink anything. And it says they all responded, from the greatest to the least. They all were included in this. They believed God, and God had mercy. God wants to use you. God wants to use all of us, from the greatest to the least, as we respond in that same way, with faith, trusting him. Repenting of our sins and our wrongs, that we have separated ourselves from God. Why? Because God has a mission, a plan of redemption, and God wants to use you. God has gifts that he's given each and every one of us. And he calls us into, he invites us into this life of serving him and living on mission for him. He wants to use you to bless others and serve others, to care for others, to shine brightly in all the places that he puts you, to grow his kingdom, to make disciples, to be a man or woman of prayer, to point others to Jesus. And again, this whole series and this whole topic, we're approaching theologically. Because when you know the mission of God, when you sense that invitation to join him, you just can't help but get excited about it. You just can't help to wake up tomorrow morning and live out the life that he has for you. Let me ask you a hard question. Are you listening for the assignment God has for you? Are you going to the Lord and saying, God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to bless? Who do you love, O God, that I have a hard time loving? God can do great things through you. There's one recalibration there, though, that's really important. Sometimes we want to do great things for God. Instead, we should do things for a great God. Let me say that again. Instead of saying, I'm going to do great things for God, we should say, I'm going to do things for a great God. He is the one who is at work, and he invites us to join him. The last thing we learn from Jonah's story is that God is slow to anger. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are slow to anger. We see this happening in the story both with the people of Nineveh, but also with Jonah, right? Again, the Assyrians are this group of brutal pagans. But God gives them another chance. Jonah behaves like a petulant toddler, but God still is patient with him. We all know someone who's angry. We also know that anger is a secondary emotion. That is to say, anger is our reaction to a situation or a person and their behavior. So you begin to realize, like, Jonah, he wasn't angry that he got swallowed by the whale. He wasn't angry that he made a trip into Assyrian territory, into Nineveh. He was angry that God's love is for everyone. That's what he's angry about. He wanted it to be for him, for his people, for the chosen ones, but not for the Ninevites. Who are the Ninevites in your life? Who are the ones that you don't think are deserving of God's love and God's forgiveness? And maybe, just maybe, God is calling you to go to them, to proclaim a very simple message and allow God to work. Because what good news we have that God is patient and loving and kind. And in sending Jesus, he made this clear. It's not just for a select group. It's not just for a certain ethnicity. Jesus died for all. In Jesus, we have a perfect Savior. He took the punishment that we deserve based on our sin. We deserve to be eternally separated from a holy God, tormented in the flames of hell. But Jesus took the punishment so that we could be forgiven and restored back to God and have the hope, the assurance of paradise with him forever. That's the heart of God, this love for all people. And again, in God's mission, he calls us, he invites us to join him. As we keep our eyes fixed on him, knowing it's only Jesus who can forgive our wrongs. It's only Jesus who can lead us into eternal life. What good news. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus even kind of makes the parallel between himself and Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will also go into the darkest depths of the earth for 3 days and three nights. But by the power of God, on the third day, he was raised back to life. And he lives forevermore. And he has promised that he is coming back for his people. Will we be ready? Will we be attentive and saying, yes, Lord, to your mission and your plan? And even in the times of anger and rebellion and stubbornness and making those trips to Tarshish, he pursues us in his great love. I mean, if you think about this, Jonah doesn't really want God's immediate judgment for sin, does he? If God enacted instantaneous punishment for wrongs, then Jonah, along with all of Israel, is also wiped off the face of the earth. And so would you and I. But God is slow to anger. He is patient. He is kind. We've all sinned. Romans 3:23 tells us that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we can't earn our salvation or our place in God's kingdom. Even our best efforts fall short. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So our hope is not in ourselves. Our only boast is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Yeah, God gets the last word. I want God to have the last word in this sermon today as well. So let me read for us a portion of Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Let's pray together. Oh, our Heavenly Father, how good it is to be called your sons and daughters. And we thank you, Lord, for your relentless love and pursuit of us. Even when we are stubborn and rebellious and angry, thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us. Lord, I pray for those who are in a dark place. They're in that grimy, slimy, putrid filth, suffocating and unsure if they will ever get out. Not much hope. And I pray, Lord, that you would meet them in that place. That you would wash them clean of their sin. That you would shine your light in that dark place. That they would see you, turn to you, and put their faith in you. Thank you, Lord, that you are at work. Thank you for this fierce love, for sending Jesus, who offers salvation to everyone who believes. Lord, we choose you, your way, your plan, your mission for our lives, that we would carry it out by your Holy Spirit that indwells us, keeping in step with you, O God, as you lead for your glory. We pray these things all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, please know we will have prayer team available, pastors available, elders available. We'd be honored to pray with you and bless you this morning as we go before God's throne of grace. Thank you. God bless you.